We're turning in the Word of God this evening to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Chapter 5. As you're turning here, may I give you a strong encouragement that as many as possible would be willing to travel to Colombia to bear witness for Christ in this day of compromise, to go and take a stand against ecumenical evangelism, which is at the heart of much of the trouble in supposed Christianity today. Billy Graham has betrayed the gospel. He makes as little of the blood as he possibly can. Billy Graham has betrayed the gospel by equating it with Romanism, saying that the Roman Catholic Pope is the greatest evangelist in the world today. Billy Graham recently betrayed the Christians who are suffering immensely in Russia when he could go there and glibly say that there is no religious persecution in Russia. Tell that to the 130 Baptist pastors that are lying in Russian concentration camps tonight. And it's good that God's people would be willing to take a stand. It's not a popular stand. But nonetheless, it needs to be taken. And I would encourage you to sign up to go to Colombia. There'll be two groups. One will be distributing leaflets that are peculiarly and particularly dealing with the Graham Compromise. And the other will be dealing with the giving out leaflets, dealing with the question, is the Roman Catholic Church just another Christian denomination? And giving what the Church of Rome says and what the Bible says on issues that are essential to salvation, and inviting men and women to the knowledge, come to receive Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. So if you're free, that will be the first night, that'll be a Saturday night, of the Graham campaign. Is that the 25th of April? I don't have my calendar here. I don't really preach by a calendar. It only appears that way. But I think it's the 25th of April. It's the first Saturday night of the Graham campaign. So if you'd like to see Dr. Barrett and let him have your name so that we can give you further information as the time approaches. Now, Genesis chapter 5, we're going to read at verse 28 and through into chapter 6. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this familiar reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for what we have heard tonight. Bless God for every man and woman who can say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. We thank thee that our standing is not on account of what these hands have done. We bless thee for the finished work of God's Lamb. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of the gospel now. Still us, solemnize us. Give this preacher a tongue to preach Christ. Give every hearer an ear to receive and a heart to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 sums up the portion of Genesis that starts with the 28th verse of chapter 5 and goes right through the 9th chapter with these words, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. No character in all the Old Testament scriptures is better known than Noah. No event in all the Old Testament is better known than the flood. That flood in the days of Noah left an indelible mark upon the history of this old world. The story of the fury and of the extent of the flood may be clearly read in the rock strata of the earth. It is a story that is also preserved in almost every ancient tradition. I think it's true to say in every ancient tradition, except that of the African peoples, the Babylonian, the Indian, the Greek, the Egyptian, and of course the Hebrew. Now that there was anybody saved at all after the worldwide flood, in which I think it would be a conservative estimate to say that between 500 million people were destroyed, that anybody at all should have survived to tell the story was due by the grace of God to this man called Noah. Noah was well named. We have read of his naming. And he was named Noah, meaning rest or comfort, because obviously his father was feeling the awful results of the curse that sin had introduced into the world. and feeling the curse of sin and the hardship that sin had brought into the life of mankind, he looked forward to what God was going to do for him personally through this child that he had given. He called him Noah, saying that surely this same shall comfort us concerning our work. A strange name for Noah in many ways, rest. Because if there's one man who never lived in what the world would term rest, if there's one man whose lot was cast in tumultuous times, if there's one man whom God did not allow to have to live his life in inactivity, that man was certainly Noah. And yet his father was right when he said, "This same shall comfort us." Because not only was Lamech comforted, but so great was the comfort that the whole human race derived from Noah, that he has rightly been called the second father of the race. Noah, the man who saved the human race. Every man who has ever had any comfort in this world, be it temporal, physical, material, or spiritual, any man who has had any comfort derives that comfort by God's grace directly from Noah. It's interesting that in the early days of the Christian church, there were two great symbols of hope that Christians were apt to use when they buried their dead. If you were to visit the catacombs in Rome, you would see that again and again when the early Christians buried their dead, some of them murdered in bloody and brutal persecutions, they would place the symbol of Noah or the symbol of Jonah. Those two men from the Old Testament times who to these persecuted believers were the outstanding examples of God's mighty power to overcome death in the experience of the believer. Noah certainly brought comfort to them, and he still does to us. Now his lot was cast in hard days and in evil days. We have read in Genesis 6 verse 5 that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, notice the piling up of the strong words, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, here the Lord is getting beyond the actions which were bad enough. He was getting beyond the overt acts of sin which would even have made a Sodomite blush. And he was going right down to of the inmost springs of humanity. And he was saying every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Those are the days in which Noah lived. Days in which the barrier between right and wrong was blown away. Days in which the most awful of ungodly acts were done with gay abandon. Those were days when the cause of God was withering, or so it appeared. Days when Satanism was rampant. Yet these were the days in which Noah's lot was cast. And we find these precious words after this description of all the wickedness that so nauseated God as to make him say, "I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth." We read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The difference between Noah and the others was not a difference of culture. It was not a difference of education. It was not a difference of character. It was not a difference of willpower. It was a difference of divine grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Saving grace. For thank God Noah was a saved man. Sanctifying grace. Satisfying grace, sustaining grace, bless God's successful grace. For the grace of God always attains the ends that God had in mind in giving it. Now to this man Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord committed the revelation of his coming judgment. The responsibility for preparing an ark and the ministry of preaching righteousness to a lost world of men and women who had neither heart nor ear for the message that God was giving his servant. For over a century, Noah did this work of God. To some, it has appeared that by their conception of success, Noah must have been a failure. If you're going to believe the success syndrome that has so beset even fundamental Christianity, if you're going to believe that if you have God's blessing, you must invariably and under every circumstance be able to build a congregation of thousands, then Noah was a failure. For Noah didn't see the world saved in the sense of seeing every man in it saved. Noah never made a convert outside of his own home. And after 120 years of preaching and laboring, only Noah's family was saved with him. But you know, he did see his family saved. He did see his family saved. When the ark was completed, and Noah entered into the ark, I want you to notice this. All his family entered in with him. What would parents in this meeting tonight not give to know that as they have entered into Christ, every one of their family would enter in with them? What would parents not pay? What pains would they not take? If only they could be sure that in their going to heaven, they would bring their offspring with them. Never think that Noah was a failure. Never think that the mother who labors in obscurity and spends time and effort opening the scriptures over one or two little ones is wasting her time. Never think that the careers and the success of this world is something greatly appreciated by God, for it's not. As many a mother has left the home and gone out to make a million, damned her children in the process. Here's a Noah. They saw his family saved. I was greatly struck as I was thinking of this. Noah preached to them, and they believed. Man, it's good religion when sons can believe the preaching of their fathers. I thought of the contrast with Lot. Noah was not like Lot. When Lot preached to his sons-in-law and to his daughters who were married to them, he appeared as one who mocked. And he lost his family. He left some of them to burn in Sodom. And he took two girls out and they burned outside of Sodom. What a contrast. Noah, he saw his family saved. So they entered into the ark. What a wonderful statement it is that the Lord shut him in. And the Lord kept him safe through that period of over 1 year, while the world perished in a flood of unimaginable proportions and fury. When finally that period was over, and at God's command he left the ark, Noah's first act was to build an altar and sacrifice unto the Lord. And on the ground of that sacrifice, God confirmed with Noah the everlasting covenant of grace. And he set his bow in the clouds as heaven's witness to that covenant. Now, at that stage, everything seemed set for the establishment of a new world and a brave new people to fill the earth. Every time that has ever appeared to be the case in history, it's always proved be a false hope. The Puritans came to this country, and the Pilgrims, they felt that this would be a brave new world, the land of the godly. Alas, how the dream has perished. It's exactly what it was in Noah's day, because the human heart is still full of sin after the flood. Noah was a good man. He was a great man. He's one of only two men of whom it is said he walked with God. But yet he was a man. And what a sad thing it is when we read that Noah planted a vineyard. And Noah got drunk with the fruit of the vine. As he lay in a drunken stupor, his intemperance led to the immorality of his son. The Bible is not explicit. I can only think personally that the strength of the curse on Canaan, the son of Ham, may indicate that Ham is the first specifically referred to sodomite in the Bible. Certainly, the intemperance of Noah was bad. The impurity of his son was even worse. It's hard to explain Noah's fall and Noah's failure. But in a way, I'm very glad the Bible records it, because it reminds me that Noah was no superman. He was just God's man. It reminds me that the best of Christians fall, and the strongest of the godly feel God. And if you study the Bible, you'll find that they feel the Lord always at the point of their greatest strength. Noah's greatest strength was his personal purity, and it was violated. Abraham's greatest strength was his faith, and he sinned through unbelief. Moses' greatest strength was his humility, and he sinned through arrogant temper. David's greatest strength was his love, and he sinned when he didn't love enough. Greatest of men feel their God at their very strongest point. I don't have time to stop off and start applying that to your life and mine. We spend so much time and give so much attention to the places of our weakness. And we are watching carefully that in those places of weakness, we do not feel the Lord. And we forget that our greatest strength is still weakness. We can take nothing for granted. I'm glad that this is recorded because Noah fell, but he was restored. And I like to point out as I read through the rest of the Bible never holds this up against Noah. Because when God forgives, thank God he forgets. When Noah died at 950 years old, he left a testimony. Wasn't perfect. But thank God it was triumphant. Now that's a remarkable fact. Because you look at Noah's life, and here's an interesting thing. When Noah appears on this scene of time, we find that the world has sunk into such a morass that God is just about to curse it. And then when we come to the end of Noah's life, we find that when he leaves this scene of time, the world again is sinking into a morass that is just about once more to bring down the curse of God at the Tower of Babel. And between those two great areas of wickedness in human affairs, Genesis 6 and Genesis 10, you have the life and the work of Noah. In the midst of all this rottenness, there stood Noah. I want you to think for a minute or two of this man tonight, Noah. A great saint among great sinners. When you look at his life, the real difficulty for a preacher is that there's so much to say about Noah that it would take a series of messages rather than one. But when you look at this man's life, you can sum up his whole life in his three great associations. First of all, you will find Noah and the apostasy. How he stood related to the apostasy. The great fall in Genesis chapter 6. Then you have Noah and the ark. And then you have Noah and the altar. Noah and the apostasy brings us to consider Noah's world. The days in which he lived, the circumstances under which he served. Noah and the ark brings us to see Noah's work, that great life work which God committed to his keeping. Then when we come to Noah at the altar, we have Noah's worship. We're going to think of Noah in these three relationships tonight. Noah and the apostasy. We have read in Genesis chapter 6 this evening of the sad chronicle of human depravity. What wickedness that spread across the whole earth. What a foul stream of filth that filled every family. And I want you to get the weight of this. It filled every family in all humanity, with one exception. It ran through every home. It destroyed every child. It cursed the thinking and the acting of every parent. There wasn't a leader, political or military or otherwise, but that was totally and absolutely and inveterately corrupted. The world had sunken into a mire out of which there was no rescuing it. And then we read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. In this great apostasy, Noah stood as a pardoned man. He was a just man. He was a man whose sin was under the blood. He was a man who had been made right with God through the mighty act of divine grace, cleansing away his own ungodliness and constituting him righteous in the sight of God on the imputation of the righteousness of another. He was a pardoned man. What a joy it is in a world that's given over to sin, in a world of licentious living, in a world where sin that's embraced and fondled as a pet instead of a viper. What a joy in this day to know my sin is under the blood. My sin is gone. And I stand rightly related to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Noah was a pardoned man. Noah was a preserved man. When the Bible says he found grace, it is not just grace that forgave him, but it is grace that preserved him. Therefore we read he was perfect in his generations. Now the word perfect is a very interesting word. I don't know, I haven't studied it to find out, but I don't know if it's because of a direct link between the languages or whether it is a matter of coincidence. But the Hebrew word that is translated perfect is a word that sounds just like the central free or the central syllable in the word contaminated. If you take the tamim, this is basically the word that we have here. He was a man who in his generation was not contaminated. What a statement that is. What a testimony to the preserving grace of God. Think of what I said. Every other home in the land had been destroyed by sin. Every other family had been ruined by sin. Every other son that had ever been born to any other father or mother in that whole period was given over to sin. Here is one family that's not contaminated. Here is one man whose children, whose home, whose very life are all preserved by the grace of God. As I've said, he wasn't perfect. He did later on actually go so far as to get drunk. There's no way that you can justify Noah in that. He wasn't a perfect man in the sense of being sinless. But I want to tell you, he was a man who was kept by the power of God. He was a pardoned man. He was a preserved man. Thank God he was a prepared man. We have read in Hebrews chapter 11, Noah, by faith and moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There was a day when God appeared to Noah, and God in his sovereign grace made Noah know that there was a judgment coming. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Things that were going to be seen. Things that every man on earth would come to witness for himself and feel for himself. And God gave Noah a warning of coming judgment. And moved by the fear of God. How little there is of that today. How little attention is given to the awful holiness of God, to the terrible judgment of God, to the inflexible justice of God. I want to tell you, man, if you don't know enough of God to fear God, you don't know God. Away with this religion that puts a stupid, charismatic grin on your face and treats God like a glorified Santa Claus. I want to tell you, man, Noah got a warning of coming hell. And Noah was moved with the fear of God and the fear of hell. By faith he believed God and was prepared to meet his God. A prepared man, ready for the judgment day. You know, when all's said and done, there's nothing else to take the place of that. When all's said and done, there's not another thing that matters. To be prepared to meet your God, to be able to live today and know I'm ready to live, but I'm ready to die. I'm ready for this world, or I'm ready for the next world. I want to tell you that is the thing that is of surpassing importance. And yet there are men and women, just as in Noah's day, who are running around and they're getting themselves all worked up over things that don't matter. My, they are spending their time and their energy in the affairs of this world. They have thought about the body. They have thought about the home. They have thought about temporal comforts. But they have no thought for eternity. Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Every Christian has to some degree a foresight of hell. Every Christian has been warned of God, of the judgment, the fury, and the curse of God on sin. Every Christian at some time or another has stood and he has felt that he's just a wafer thickness away from hell, and by faith he has turned to Christ. But the ungodly, they can't see it. All they can see is Hollywood. Man, that's something to live for, isn't it? That's real life. All they can see is what the world can now offer. The tragedy of modern Western life is that people are living in a make-believe and they're putting off considering the things that are eternally real. Oh, that you would learn this and prepare to meet your God. Prepare personally to meet God personally. He was a prepared man. He was a preaching man. There's a lovely description of Noah in 2 Peter 2 and 5. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You know, that's easy to read. That's easy to read. But that was the hardest job that God could hand down to any man. You think of how little regard there is for righteousness in our day. Things are getting constantly worse. You know, if you preach righteousness today, you're just an old-fashioned, narrow-minded bigot. Well, if to preach righteousness is to be old-fashioned, glory to God, I want to go around in clogs and be as old-fashioned as I can possibly be. If to preach righteousness is to be narrow-minded, then I want, there's a prayer they used to pray in prayer meetings back in Ulster. I was never in one of these, but my wife was there, so if she's more bigoted than I, you'll understand. Where they used to pray, Lord, make me as narrow as a hen between the eyes. Now you just think that out. Do you ever see a hen between the eyes? Not very broad-minded, mind you. And if to believe God, if to be prepared against hell and judgment. If to preach righteousness is narrow-minded, then God make us narrow-minded. If it's this way in our day, how much worse must it have been in Noah's day? There's no church meeting like this. There's no time when you could get fellowship with anybody else. There wasn't a soul in the world to pay attention to one word you're saying. He could have carried placards. He could have, if he had had loudspeaker equipment, gone up and down the streets. He could have done anything. There was no ear for the gospel. But Noah preached righteousness. There's a very interesting thing here. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:20 that when Noah was preaching, the long suffering of God was waiting. You think of that. If you're in this meeting tonight and you have no ear for the gospel and you have no interest in the message, and all you can say in your heart is, I wish the meeting was over. I wish the preacher would finish. I don't like him. I don't like what he's got to say. I'm not interested. Man, I want you to remember the day is coming when God will give every sinner his wish. And God will shut up the last preacher. And when he does, every sinner at that point is damned. Because while God sends a preacher, the long suffering of God is waiting. The door is open. The invitation is given. Oh, Noah came preaching. Noah came pleading. Noah came pointing to Jesus Christ in type. It's the job of the preacher. While God sends America preachers, not entertainers, not showmen, not seminar leaders, but preachers, God has never, and I hold that Bible up to you tonight, I would to God we would learn this, God has never once covenanted to bless any other effort than preaching the gospel. How crazy for people to think that they know better than God. When God takes away the preacher, he has given up the people to hell. Noah was a preaching man, and a word for every preacher, aye, and for every Christian, Noah was a praying man. Ezekiel 14:14 is a verse in which the Lord himself lists three of the greatest national prayer warriors or international prayer warriors and deliverers that the world has ever seen. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah was a man who stood before God for men. God give America preachers who know how to pray. God make this preacher a praying preacher. Take these young men called to preach. Let them prove their calling in long, agonizing prayer in the secret place. He was a praying man. And according to Matthew 24:38, he was a prophetic man. Standing there in this evil day of sin and iniquity, Noah sent forth a prophetic message that reaches right through the ages of time to these last days in which we live. The Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah were days of sin. These days are days of sin. Oh, that God's people would realize the wickedness, the sinfulness of this age in which we're living. You don't need to make yourself aware of all the ins and outs of the filthy conversation and behavior of the ungodly. There are stupid preachers who feel that in order to preach against sodomy, etc., they have got to pour out that filthy stream in their congregation. That is totally ungodly and unnecessary. But you need to know this is an age of sin. They were days of sorrow. Because you know, wherever you get sin, you always get sorrow. There's more money being spent today to make people happy than at any time in the history of the world. I think, you know, if all the figures were in, you may find that in all its various guises, the entertainment industry is the biggest industry in the world today. More money spent to make people happy. It's all spent in vain. This is a sad world. This is a world that's sinking in the flood of its own tears. Those were days of stupidity, senselessness. Days when men could hear about hell, and they were so spiritually and morally stupid, stupefied by sin, that it meant nothing to them. They could sit the way many people can sit in a gospel meeting, like zombies or robots, and they can turn off their mind. I want to tell you, my friend, they're days of stupidity. But bless God, they were days of salvation, because Noah saw his whole family saved. There still is a remnant. And there still is a people that God is calling out. There still are souls across America who are coming to Jesus Christ. But put it all together and you'll find that therefore they're days of separation. Here are the people who are sitting in their sin, senseless and careless. And here are the people, and God is saving them. There's a separation there. It's a separation that's going to last for all eternity. I'd often heard when I was back in Northern Ireland, that particular spot in the Canadian Rockies that was called the Great Divide. I never thought I would ever stand there, but some few years ago, I stood up in the Rocky Mountains. And the place seemed altogether insignificant. There was a little rivulet, it wasn't even a stream, at that place. And that seemingly innocuous place was the Great Divide. It's often been said that in one shower of rain, two raindrops falling side by side would separate at that very point. One would channel off and keep on going and join with rivers and become part of the Atlantic Ocean, and others would go the other way to the Pacific seaboard. You wouldn't think of such a divide just to see how close they were at that point. I have been in meetings, my friend, and thinking with a heavy heart tonight of one particular meeting, of people sitting right together in one meeting, side by side, and God the Holy Ghost was moving on both of them. And one was gloriously converted and has lived in the joy of the Lord ever since. The other hardened her heart. I pray God, yet she's not beyond hope. But over these many years, she has just gone further and further and further. And if God doesn't intervene, she'll go further until she goes to hell. Close together in a gospel meeting. Same kind of upbringing, the same church, the same preacher, the same friends, the same gospel, the same opportunity. But a great divide. Days of separation. Noah and the apostasy. I want to finish very quickly. Noah built an ark. In the building of that ark, Noah pictures Christ. He provided, and my friend, here is the gospel. He provided a refuge for a doomed world. He did all the work to provide that refuge alone. Not a hint of any man's hand but Noah's. He presented a finished work to a perishing humanity, and the door was open to all. What a picture of Christ. What a message of the gospel. Jesus Christ has finished the work. He has paid it all. And he offers it freely to every sinner who will hear. But you know, when I look at Noah, I see Christ, because though he held the door open for all who would enter, he successfully saved all his house. There's not one of the Lord's people that he will fail to bring to heaven. And saving his house, he condemned the world. In building that ark, Noah pictures Christ. In boarding the ark, Noah pictures the sinner fleeing from wrath to come. He's saying in the words of the old Wesley hymn, "Other refuge have I none." Here is the picture of a poor sinner feeling his sin, warned of judgment, terrorized by the thought of soon coming hell, and he realizes time is running out, but God is merciful. I will enter in. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved." Then, when he was in the ark, in the buffeting of the ark, Noah is a picture of the salvation of the saints. For as I pointed out some months ago in preaching on the ark, all the fury of the winds and the waves and the wrath of God, all that fury was borne by the ark. Noah never got a drop of rain. Noah never got one blast of the wind of God's wrath. Noah never felt one pain, one pang of agony from the hand of God, for the ark bore all the fury. Bless God, in Christ there is no condemnation. Thank God, in Christ, when we board this ark, we have salvation, for Jesus bore it all in his own body on the tree. Thank God, Christ took our sins and the Lord shut him in. And I like that. When I came to Christ, the Lord shut me in. I'm saved by Jesus Christ alone. And then the blessing of the ark. Noah pictures the security of saints. Because in building that ark, we read of this blessing. He became an heir of the righteousness of faith. His future was secure. He had an inheritance. He had something to look forward to. He was an heir of God. That's Noah and the ark. There was the apostasy. There was the ark. But thank God, Noah comes to the altar. The very first act that Noah did on leaving the ark was to build an altar. An altar of testimony. He was glorying in the cross. His safety was on the ground of shed blood. That's the testimony of every Christian heart tonight. If you would have a testimony, my friend, I would tell you this. There is safety only on redemption ground. There is safety only in the blood of Christ. It was an altar of communion. By this blood and sacrifice, he had access to God. He had fellowship with his Father in heaven. And he had an unceasing spiritual supply. The cross is the place of communion. I would to God that every Christian could learn this tonight. So many people think they get saved. They come to Christ. At the cross you get forgiveness. Then fellowship with God is just going to church and doing the best you can. No, sir. I think it was Fanny Crosby who penned those immortal words, Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's the prayer of every Christian's heart. Jesus, keep me near the cross, where I can have fellowship and a constant supply of the grace of God. And it was finally an altar of trust. Noah was facing a whole new life, a whole new world. You just try and imagine the world into which Noah was stepping. The challenges were many. The difficulties not a few. But Noah faced the challenges of life on redemption ground. This is it. At the altar, God spoke. At the altar, the Lord gave him the covenant. The altar, God give him grace to live in victory. This is Noah. Our lot, like his, is in wicked days. But you know, we have the same God. We have the same Christ. We have the same grace. We have the same promises. We have the same power. Thank God we are called to the same glory. Our lot is cast in Noah's days. Thank God we can live in Noah's victory. We too must face the apostasy of this age. Let me ask you, are you a pardoned man? Are you preserved by the grace and power of God? We live in a day of apostasy. Make sure you're a prepared man, ready to meet your God. Make sure that you're in the ark, Jesus Christ, and that you've been to the altar for the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lamb. Noah, a great saint among great sinners. I pray, God, that you live that testimony. that I live that testimony. And when we both quit this scene of time, that God could write that as your epitaph and mine, leaving this world with a testimony, truly triumphant. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed. We do want every eye closed. In a moment the meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. No, you'll either leave it like Noah, or you'll leave it like those whom Noah condemned. This message will either be to you a savor of life unto life, to lead you to Noah's Savior, and to live for Noah's Savior, or a savor of death unto death, to condemn you and confirm you in your sin. Which will it be? I trust tonight, man or woman or young person, that you'll make sure you're saved. You'll come to Christ and get right with God. If I can help you in the things of God, I invite you to remain and have a word with me, or indeed with any of the other preachers who are here. They'd be glad to take time with you too. Don't leave until you come to Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it indelibly upon the fleshy tables of the heart. Sea of souls tonight, lift men out of the stupor of sin and bring them into the salvation of Christ. Help thy people to live as Noah lived, uncontaminated in this present evil world. Lord, answer prayer. Bless in the meeting to follow. Grant a great sense of thy presence there. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the portion of all thy blood-bought church, both tonight and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.